this weekend, and would like to thank all of you who have been praying for we who have the responsibility this weekend in speaking a word for the Lord Jesus. I would like to make a confession. I don't know if Brother Price is here yet. He gave me a phone call a day or so ago, and I really was a bit in the dark at that point as to what I was speaking on, and I rather hastily said that I probably wouldn't be speaking on the theme. Well, I actually was working on a study of Ezra and Nehemiah, and I had a problem, kind of like Nehemiah, you know. I went around the wall, and I got so far, and I couldn't get any further and had to turn back. And so I hope I'm not going to steal Brother Price's thunder, but I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In your imagination this morning, to stand beside one of our beautiful lakes in the North Country, it's midsummer. We see the water glistening before us, and we acknowledge that every molecule of water, every droplet, is fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. It is glorifying God. We look up into the starry heavens and we acknowledge that every star was placed there, the work of his fingers, and the heavens declare the glory of God. We think of every molecule of air and every leaf on the trees, some leaves that flourish and wither and die, never seen by human eyes. Every animal and every bird, every little flower, unacknowledged by the human race, and yet there it glorifies God. It's only man that has failed to glorify him. And it was only by the cunning of that man, of which we read that we beheld his glory, the one who was full of grace and truth, that it was possible for us this morning to glorify God in any way at all. It's been my exercise to speak this morning on the subject, how can we glorify God? Certainly the scripture is clear in scores of injunctions to the people of God that we ought to glorify his holy name, glorify him by our lives. How do we do that? And I would like to look briefly at seven passages, and maybe that's a bit optimistic, but I would like to at least introduce seven passages of scripture to you and think a little bit about glorifying God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the humble kind of entrance he had among the Christians at Corinth. He was not interested in self-glory. He was interested only in getting glory for God. And I read in these verses that one of the ways in which we may glorify God is by the receiving of gifts. A rather unusual beginning, perhaps, but we are introduced to the Christian life as a life of inheritance. It is a life of inheritance. It seems that the world is determined to turn God into a receiver. Don't you notice that? In the world around us, certainly the religious world, men and women are endeavoring to turn God into a receiver. God is not a receiver, is he? Why, God is the good and perfect giver of every gift. And he wants to give us. And it seems to me that we give glory to God not simply by thinking much of him, but by depending much on him
As the old preachers used to say, by leaning hard on Him. God wants to give us good things. And I think some of the most awful words in all of Scripture are these, the condemnation that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. And through Him to His disciples, and through His disciples to us, down through the ages, it has been the condemnation of the church. You have not, because you ask not. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are going to keep popping up in our little study, because I enjoyed that as I went around, even though I couldn't quite circumvent the walls. You recall Ezra's march of faith in chapter 8 of that book. He said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers to keep us, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. Dr. Harry Arnside, in speaking of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, he said, in our age, almost any means are adopted for carrying on what is called the work of the Lord, and any help is greedily sought with no thought of the awful dishonor done to the name of the Lord Jesus. And this by the professed followers of Him who said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. It seems that Christendom today has given the world the impression that God is on the point of bankruptcy, just about ready to go into receivership, and if we don't help Him out real soon, He's going to be in a lot of trouble. God doesn't need your money, and He doesn't need my money. Indeed, I don't have any. It's all His anyway. And what can we give but what we have already received? My God is rich. All things belong to Him. There is no crisis with Him. Christian, are you needy? Are you needy today in the presence of God? We acknowledge that God is able. I was reading about a man in business who had in his office this phrase from a verse. Simply the words, the Lord knoweth how. Oh, it's true, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but the Lord knoweth how, doesn't He? He knows how to meet our need. He knows how to rule our lives. He knows how. And in this we ought to rest. This is the rest of faith. And the life of inheritance acknowledges that all these blessings come to us through Christ. Notice these words. All the promises of God in Him. Eliezer spoke concerning Abraham when he said, Abraham. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. You remember the prodigal's father to the other brother, which is really the point of the story. When he came out to see his son, and when he heard the reason for the upset, what about me, father? And what about my friends? And I'd like to have a party. And his father said, oh, son, don't you know that you're going to have a party every day? Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I love to tell a story about my father who not so long ago was in a little grocery store. And you know that one of the Canadian favorite indoor and outdoor sports is gambling these days. And this lady in front of him was buying a lottery ticket, buying a little piece of hope. And she said, speaking to the clerk, you know, I really wouldn't care if I ever was rich, if I could just meet someone who was really rich. Now, my father couldn't let that go by. He tapped her on the shoulder and said, excuse me, ma'am, I couldn't help overhearing you. You said you'd like to meet someone who's really rich. Well, she said, yes, I would. Put her there. Are you rich? Oh, he said, ma'am, I'm so rich I don't even know how much I have. And isn't that the truth? And you are too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You're rich today. And we ought to live the life of inheritance and gladly receive all that God wants for us to have. Now all these things are in Christ. And when you have Christ, you have everything. I have Christ. What want I more? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I used to consider well the words that I heard many times in the prayer meeting. As older brothers would pray, beseeching the blessing of God, and acknowledge that God was neither impoverished by giving, nor enriched by withholding. That's good, isn't it? We ought to come often, and to come boldly with assurance before Him, receiving all that God wants us to have in His Son. And the Apostle says, all the promises of God, they are not yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now that's how we're instructed to deal with our words. That all that we say should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. We ought to be clear cut in what we say. We ought not simply to speak the truth, but to communicate the truth, as our brother was mentioning about his first book. But the promises of God are not yes and no. The promises of God are yes, and that's for sure. The promises of God are yea and amen. Well, He is the amen. And by His own character, He seals for us all His own promises. He sware to Abraham, and when he could swear by nothing greater, he sware by himself. He is the Amen who seals His own promises. I think it was Robert Martin who stated that he had lost two inheritances in his life. He lost the first one because, well, the person who promised it to him never got around to dying. I suppose some of us have wealthy old aunts like that, do we? The other one he lost because he said the person who promised it to him didn't rise from the dead. He had promised it to him, but when it came around to actually receiving the money, the family took it into litigation and he lost it. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, He put our names in the will. And until there was the death of the testator, we had no promises. We were without covenant promise. But He has brought us into a new covenant, sealed in His own blood. And He offers to us all these things, but then He rose again. And the Father handed everything over to Him in gratitude and appreciation for what He had done at Calvary's Hill. And He says, not only do I want you to enjoy what came by my death, but I want you to share with me my eternal glory, that which comes to me by this new life that I live. And so we're rich this morning, and God wants us to receive it. The story is told of a wealthy businessman of the 19th century, James Gordon Bennett. It was Mr. Bennett's habit at Christmas time to go into the bank and to take ones and twos and fives and tens and twenty, various denomination bills, cram them into his pockets, and as he walked through the streets of the town where he lived, and into the bank, into the building where he worked, that he would squeeze into the hands of others one of these bills. It became quite a custom in the town, and everyone wondered just what size bill they would get. On this particular day, James Gordon Bennett entered into the elevator to ride to his office, and as he was traveling up in the elevator, he reached into his pocket, and to the amazed elevator operator, he gave him a crumpled bill. "Well, thank you very much, Mr. Bennett," he said, and he could hardly wait until Mr. Bennett got out and he could find out what kind of a bill he got. As he unfolded it, to his amazement, he discovered it was a $50 bill. In the 1900s, that was a fortune. And then his face fell. He waited rather heavily for the end of the day, and when Mr. Bennett got back on the elevator, he said, "Mr. Bennett, I want to thank you very much for that, but surely you didn't mean an elevator boy to get $50. "Well," said the businessman, "it may be too much for an elevator boy to receive, but it's not too much for James Gordon Bennett to give." I want to tell you, Christian, you may not have much of a capacity to receive the blessings of God, but God is so great that he will increase our capacity to enjoy more and more of Christ. And in all the receiving of the blessings of God, this verse tells me that it is unto the glory of God by us. If God gives you a blessing and you don't use it, there's no glory gotten to God by it. It's only as we receive it, as we put it on, and walk through life declaring how good our God is, that glory is gotten to his name. As men behold how God looks after his people, how he has blessed them well, and others will be attracted to Christ. Now the second passage I would like to look at is in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 5. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God has not blessed us simply to be blessed. He has blessed us to be a blessing to others. One of the first words recorded of God to men are these words, "Be fruitful." Now that was in the physical sense, but certainly in the new creation, the same holds true. This was God's great criticism of Israel, that when Christ came to receive the fruits, all of the prophets of God who had come in the past, the servants, to reap the bounty of the harvest, some were stoned and some beaten and some sent away. And the Father said, "I will send my only Son." Surely they will reverence him. We should have reverenced him. The world admires a wise man. And oh, how wise he was. The world admires a strong man. And oh, how strong he was. The world admires a rich man. And oh, how rich he was. And the world admires an eloquent man. Never man spake like this man. And they said, "Here is the heir. Come, let us kill him." No fruit for God. Is that true in our lives today? The recipients of all the blessings of God. And what have we done with them? We read of Joseph in Genesis 41. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, and his branches run over the wall. Blessing to others. God who comforts us who are cast down, comforts us that we may be comforters of others. with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Now, there's absolutely nothing here in this world to sustain us, is there? Nothing in this world to succor the child of God. It's a barren wilderness. In fact, it does just the opposite. It saps the energy of the Christian. The activity in the world. Oh, how barren it all is. The amusements of the world. You know what amusement means? Ah means not, and muse means think. And it's Satan's business to keep us from thinking about God's glory and God's kingdom and God's people. And the world saps the energy of our minds to think about anything but Christ. And the world's attitudes. Oh, how they sap our energy to get by with the bare minimum, and it creeps into the assembly, doesn't it? What's this phone call for? I've been out 2 Sundays in the last month. Think I'm doing quite well, thank you. You expect me to come out Wednesday night too? Don't you know I was out Tuesday with the boys and girls? Just to get by, the bare minimum. Getting back to Sinai, must I? What's the bare minimum that I can do to appease God and at the same time please myself? And getting away with it. You know, as long as I don't get caught. Oh, we get caught. The wages of sin have never been lowered, have they? We cannot sin with impunity. Getting ahead. By any means possible, just to get ahead. Don't you know, said the Lord Jesus, so shall it not be among you? But whoever will be great among you, let him be a servant. And the person who is greatest of all is servant of all. Fight your way to the bottom, he says. Lots of room there. Nobody's going that direction. The very atmosphere of this world is polluted. And it would rob us of our joy in God and our abiding in Christ and the fruitfulness in our lives. I was reading some old writings of Brother Turpin, and he speaks of the immense favor of God in leaving us for Christ in such a world and at such a time of this as this. To leave us here like a tree upside down, with our roots in heaven and our branches on earth, bearing fruit for God. Obviously supernatural fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Now, that's the abounding of fruit. What's the grounding of fruit? Where is the fruit? Where does it come from? What's the ground that we sow in order to get that fruit? Well, Galatians 5 tells us about the kind of fruit, the abounding of fruit. But Ephesians 5 tells us about the grounding of the fruit. It is in all righteousness and truth and goodness. There's a great deal of difference between biding and abiding, isn't there? Great deal of difference. You know, there are those who bide their time. They're just hanging on until the Lord comes. Oh, Lord, how long? But the Lord said, occupy till I come. Keep busy for me. For the day is soon coming when we will no longer have opportunity to be identified with the Lord Jesus in his rejection. When we will no longer be able to declare the glory of God, to give God glory in this way. Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit. Supernatural fruit, not of this world. Not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit of God. Those who are biding, pressed down by the circumstances of life, in the world, and feeling it. Like the Christian who met another Christian on the street and said, how are you doing? It's always good to listen to the answer, isn't it? You know, sometimes we'll meet each other out here. Hey, good to see you. How are you doing? And we're through the door before they answer. Do we really care? Seems to me we've come a long way from weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. How are you doing? And the answer was, well, all right, under the circumstances. The other Christian responded, what are you doing under there? We're not to be under the circumstances. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, above the circumstances of life. You say, Nicholson, that's easier to preach than live, and I agree with you. But it's in the book, isn't it? We are in the world, but oh, we are in Christ. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you have trouble, but in me you have peace. Not just biding, but abiding in Christ. I love the words of Samuel Rutherford. I've used them often. While sitting in a prison in Scotland, well, not exactly, he was seated with Christ in heavenly places. He said, listen well, Christ possessed by faith here is young heaven and glory in the bud. Oh, to enjoy him. And as we abide in him, to abound in all good things, that God, the Father, might be glorified. We have to hurry along. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. There is no question in my mind that gathered here today there are those with heavy hearts. Maybe you're out of a job, or almost. Maybe your family is in deep distress. One of the bumps in the road, your marriage perhaps, or your assembly, oh, how grievous our assembly needs and problems. Now says the Lord through Peter, earlier on in verse 4, he says, they think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, but don't you think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you? Don't you see that God is doing something special in your life? He has sent afflictions to work for you, not against you. Your afflictions are employees. They work for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, here's a way that we can glorify God. By being happy in the circumstances of life, when we suffer, that we see it being measured out, and the exceeding weight of glory on the other side of the scale is seen by the eye of faith alone. The Christian has trouble, double trouble. Remember that king that his mother obviously didn't like? She called him Chushan Rishathaim, Chushan of the double wickedness. Here comes little double trouble. Well, the Christian has double trouble. We have trouble because we are the sons of Adam, and we have trouble because we are the sons of Christ. The sons of God. And as such, we recognize that the Christian life is not the easy life. Oh, it's the good life. It's the rich life. But it's not the easy life. We are not weeds growing hither and yon any way we wish, we are being cultivated and pruned and digged about that we might bear that fruit. Remember that Jeremiah was in the pit, in prison, when the city was besieged. Wasn't it bad enough that the city was besieged? But here's a man in prison. Even his own people do not appreciate him. So the Christians will suffer. May I suggest, first of all, that suffering is not an enigma. We speak of the mystery of suffering. I'm not sure that it's included in the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. That we suffer is not a mystery. God declares it shall be so. They that live godly lives shall suffer persecution. And why we suffer is not left to our reasoning. We are allowed to suffer that the glory of God may be revealed in our lives. And when we suffer is not a mystery. It is but for a moment, says the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And how we are to suffer is not a mystery, not an enigma. We are to suffer wrongfully. Says Peter, don't you realize that Christ has already suffered for sins? Why do you go and suffer for sins when he's already done it? You suffer wrongfully. Better to be wronged than to be wrong. And we are to suffer patiently, 2:20. And we are to suffer happily, 3:14. And we are to suffer unashamedly, 4:4-12. We sometimes suffer through fear, don't we, of what has been or what will be, because we're not sure what lies ahead. The fear of the unknown. In the old days, when a cartographer ran out of knowledge before he ran out of parchment, he used to write on the edge, "Here be dragons." We all have dragons in our lives. I was touched by the poignant story of a little boy who had a visit to the hospital to make for a tonsillectomy. And this particular hospital was designed in such a way that the nurse could speak through an intercom to all of the rooms rather than running her legs off for all the little children. And so, just about at Betty Bye time, she began to check in with all the children, and she came to Jimmy's room. "Jimmy, how are you, son?" No answer. "Jimmy, I know you're in there. How are you?" After a long silence, a timid little voice said, "What do you want, Wall?" Say, haven't we got walls in our lives? The way seems to be blocked, and we don't know the way around, and we're ready to give up, maybe? Oh, we have an exemplar. Suffering has its exemplar in every chapter of 1 Peter. Our eyes are drawn to Christ. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, and I like to add the words, he did. Consider him. And suffering is to edify. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. There is the suffering of well-doing, chapter 2, verse 20. And God says there, this is thankworthy. The word really is just thanks. This is thanks. We may say thanks to God by being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a declaration of our appreciation, for we read those strange words. Is it to the church at Philippi? It is given to you not only to believe on him, it is given to you to suffer for his name. Oh, Lord, I have so many gifts. You've blessed me so much, you can just keep that one, thank you. No. Oh, it's a very necessary part of the divine alchemy in transforming us into the image of his lovely Son. And he says, suffer for well-doing. And then the suffering of being misjudged. easy to misjudge one another, isn't it? Someone sitting across the hall from us, and they happen to have a corn, and they grimace, and we think that they're angry with us. Won't talk to them for a while. You know, friendships have been broken on sillier things than that. When's the time to get them right? Right now. It's the only time we have, isn't it? Right now. To get right with our brethren, if we're suffering wrongfully, the Scripture tells us what to do. By being misjudged, to go to that brother or sister and seek to win our brother back, our sister back again. I confess with shame. On one occasion, many miles from here, I was visiting an assembly, and there was a brother there who was terribly flippant, I thought. Now, I like to smile. I like to be happy. But this brother really, really took it to extremes. You know, every meeting, whether it was solemn or not, he'd come out laughing and giggling and saying silly things. And I just said, oh, brother, you know, take it easy, you know. One day he called me up. Said he'd like me to go with him that particular day for lunch and then go and visit his children. And I accepted the invitation. I thought, so ashamed. I thought I'd set him straight, you know. After lunch, he took me to visit his daughter. Her husband had just left her with three small children and a ragtag farm to try and look after. She broke her heart at the kitchen table. And then we went to the prison to visit his oldest boy, a rascal who had been caught for forging his father's name on checks and was spending time in prison, a good-for-nothing. And then he took me to see his youngest boy in an extended care home, a vegetable. And I realized that poor brother was just trying to make it from one day to the next. And my responsibility was to minister something of the comfort of God to his heart and not to criticize him. Easy to misjudge, isn't it? Our blessed Lord was misjudged. The wine bibber and drunkard. This fellow. Oh, dear Christians, help comes from God to bear it patiently and to suffer for our identification with Christ. What can we do to help those who are suffering? Howard Whitman writes, "A wise physician said to me, 'I have been practicing medicine for 30 years, and I have prescribed many things. But in the long run, I have learned that for most of what ails the human race, the best medicine is love.'" "What if it doesn't work?" I asked. "Double the dose," he said. The Lord Jesus extends his love to us. He is the great sympathizer. And he not only acknowledges that there will be glory to follow. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified. But he tells us that here and now, if we bear reproach for Christ happily, God is glorified on your part. And so these three. The life of inheritance. We glorify God by the receiving of gifts from his gracious hand. And in John chapter 15, the life of abundance. We glorify God by bearing fruit to his name. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, the life of forbearance. To just go on for God. In the midst of difficulty and trials, just go on. The life of faith. The life of forbearance. Just to go on for God. The suffering of wrong that brings glory to his name. Speaking of forbearance, you heard the story of the two bears? We all learned the story of the three bears, didn't we? At our mother's knee or somewhere else. The story of the two bears, I think, has something good for us this morning. There was a family that had obviously been having some serious difficulties. And after a time, there seemed to be quite a marked improvement in their relationship with one another, and a Christian noticed it and went to them and asked them what had happened. Oh, they said, it's ever since we invited the two bears to come and visit with us. The two bears? They were asked. Yes, bear and forbear. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, and forbear one another in love. May God help us to learn this lesson. What is the pathway to glory? It is to glorify our God. How do we do it? Here are three ways. By suffering happily for the Lord Jesus, and by bearing fruit because we abide in Him, and by receiving the gifts that He offers to us, free and without price. Perhaps we can continue this study in our second session, the Lord willing.